A couple weeks ago, we heard the speech from one of Job's friends, Bildad, and Job began replying to him in this response, and his response to Bildad is captured in two chapters here in Job 9 and 10. Last week, we looked at chapter 9, where Job spoke pretty much to Bildad in response to the things that Bildad had said, and now in chapter 10 that we're looking at today, this is Job chapter 10, Job again directs his response straight to God. It's kind of similar to what he did earlier in his speech. So he follows a similar pattern. First he speaks to the guy who spoke to him, and then he starts complaining to God. This is a complaint. There's no other way to put it. Job is questioning God. He's complaining to God. There's a lot of asking why in this chapter, in Job chapter 10. We're gonna see that. And there's really no doubt or ambiguity about Job's state of mind as we read just the very first verse here in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." So that kind of mood from Job is no surprise, really, if we've been reading, if we've been here. We've heard an abundance of Job's despair, his sorrow, his suffering, his grief, his fears, his bitterness and anger. And so this comes as no surprise. Job is in a bad place. And obviously, I mean, we've talked about the things that have happened to Job, so we can kind of sympathize with him. We understand why he's in a bad place. But I want to present something to you, and this is I touched on this last week, and I think this is going to be the underlying theme of today's message, and maybe even going forward as we look at the rest of the things that are spoken, and especially what Job says. But last week I suggested that Job had put himself in a place of opposition to God, right? That he was kind of feeling that he was against God. And I think I could have said that better. A better way to say that would be that Job actually believed that God had put himself in a place of opposition to Job. See, I don't think Job deliberately or consciously went out to say, "I'm going to be God's enemy." But I believe he did have this understanding that God had put himself in that place, that God had turned on Job, that God had basically declared that they were now enemies. This was Job's assumption. This was Job's understanding. And as we look forward into chapter 10 here, we're going to see this, and we should see it in light of that. That Job is complaining and asking these questions of why to a God who he thinks has become his enemy. And so that will kind of be the theme as we go forward. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are so good and so patient with us in our complaints, in our wrestling and our doubts and our questions. Father, we thank you that though you are perfect and holy and righteous in all your ways, and we are not, that you are just so loving and patient and kind with us. Thank you, Father. Please help us as we look at these verses, as we look at this chapter, and as we look at other places in your word, to gain that better understanding of who you are, Father. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The next couple of verses do lay that out about Job's feeling there of his understanding of he and God being enemies. He says in verse 2, "I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked?" So there we see it, right? Job Job is in this hard and desperate place that he truly believes that God has turned against him. And I've put this out as one of the, if not the most painful thing that Job was experiencing at that time, right? I mean, all the suffering, all the loss, all the physical pain that he was enduring was bad enough, obviously. But the sense that God, who he thought he knew, was nothing like that. And more than that, that he thought he knew this God, but then he believed that this God that he thought he knew had actually turned on him and become his enemy. So this was, you can kind of see why Job was in such a desperate and dark place. So he begins questioning God and these questions of why. Now, he doesn't always specifically say why, but you can kind of see that he is questioning God. He is asking why in these verses. So as we move forward here, first of all, his question is, why, God, do you continue to watch me? Why do you always watch me? He says in verse 4, have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Are your days as the days of man, or your years as a man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin, although you know that I am not guilty, and there is none to deliver out of your hand? So Job is wondering to God, this supposed enemy of his, why do you bother with me? Why are you watching me? Why are you always, you know, on top of me like this? He can't understand it. Right? And we start to see how these false assumptions, Job's being that God had become his enemy, lead to such desperate places and despair. Right? He was thinking, why would God bother with me? Right? Am I such a big deal? And we kind of looked at that in Job's last speech, right? Am I that much of a threat to God that he continues to harass me, that he continues to do this to me? So Job is wondering, why, God? And remember now, he doesn't ever question God's omniscience or omnipresence that Sabrina, that story that she read so beautifully laid out, that God is everywhere. But, you know, for Job, he didn't question that at all. But he didn't like it. He didn't like the fact that it wasn't a comfort to Job in that time, in that place, that God is everywhere, that God could see everything that he was doing, and he couldn't escape from his presence, as David says in Psalm 139. For David, that was a comfort to him. For Job, that was trouble for him because of his false assumptions directed towards God. And I'll draw this comparison, and I do it a little bit hesitantly because I can't sympathize with this. But I think we could compare it to the Jewish people living in Europe during the Second World War and the Holocaust, right? For reasons unknown to them, and I mean we won't get into that now. But the powers that be in a lot of their countries had turned on them, had decided that they hated the Jewish people, that they wanted to be rid of them. They wanted to exterminate them altogether, and they became targeted. They became labeled, and they were horribly oppressed. All these horrible things happened, and they had no recourse. There was nothing that they could do. Right? These were the authorities in the land, and they were the ones deciding that these people weren't worth living. So you can see, humanly speaking, how this was a hopeless situation for those people. And for Job, it was similar, except for in Job's case, it was God who he thought had turned on him. It was God that he thought was always watching him and treating him unfairly with malicious intent. This was Job's misconception. This was Job's misunderstanding. And he was asking God, why? He goes on questioning God, and now he wonders, why, God, did you even make me in the first place? Why did you make me? Starting in verse 8, he says, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you have made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you hid in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am guilty, woe to me. If I am in the right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace and look on my affliction. And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion and again work wonders against me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your vexation toward me. You bring fresh troops against me. Once again, Job doesn't question God's power to create life. He acknowledges, and he does it beautifully, poetically. Again, reminiscent of Psalm 139, where he talks of God knitting him together, bone to bone and sinew to sinew, and carefully and wondrously forming him in his mother's womb. He talks of this. He talks of conception and God breathing life into him. It's poetic, and yet, again, this is not a comfort to Job. This is bothersome. This is unsettling to Job. Why, God, did you take such care in making me if you were always just going to turn on me anyway? If this was always the end, if you were just going to make yourself my enemy, why did you bother? Why did you bother? And it's heartbreaking when we look at this, and as we look at it from the, you know, from the a larger scope where we see all of Scripture and we see that God was doing something greater here, it's heartbreaking to see Job in this place. Remember now, he was on a journey. We've talked about this, that Job was on a journey of discovering who God truly was. God was revealing himself to Job. He was doing so through this suffering. But Job's understanding of God before all this happened was very limited and in a lot of ways wrong, a lot of ways false. Thinking he could control God with his sacrifices and things like that. But he was on this kind of journey of truly knowing God. And it was a hard journey, to be sure. A painful journey. A necessary one. And so Job continues this interrogation, in a sense, of God. Asking, why God? Never questioning God's sovereignty, never questioning God's omnipotence, his awesome power, his omniscience, his all-knowing, his omnipresence, being everywhere. He never questions any of that. But like in last week's sermon, he's questioning God's character. He's questioning with this underlying assumption that God had made himself an enemy to Job. And then finally, Job, coming off of that question of why would you make me, now kind of brings it to its full conclusion, asking God, why don't you just end it? Why don't you just take my life and let's be done with it once and for all? So starting here in verse 18, he says, why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. So again, we see Job is in a bad place. And we've seen this before as well. Job's longing and his false understanding that death in this time and place for him would be kind of a relief, would be his only escape from the suffering that he was enduring at that time. That in his false understanding, that's what death would be for him. It would be a relief. And remember, for him, death was imminent. In Job's understanding, this was going to end really, really, really soon. If not, if not days, then it could be hours. And so he's asking God, can't you just end it? Again, why was I even born? Why couldn't I have died at birth? Why did I have to live? Why can't you just take my life? And even beyond that, he's asking, look, if I'm about to die, can you just let me be for a little bit, for those few hours or days that I have left so that I can have just a little bit of cheer? These are hard things to read. I get that, and I hope this isn't a really depressing sermon. I'm going to bring it around. I want to lean a bit more into this false understanding of Job's, that God had made himself an enemy to Job. I want to conclude with addressing that, but to fully get it, I mean, we have to see where Job was at and understand his dark place. And again, we understanding this false assumption of his, we can kind of see why he was in such despair. If we assume bad things about God, if we assume false things about God, it can bring us to dark places. See, in Job's estimation, God, this enemy of his, had created him for whatever reason that he didn't understand, was always watching him, was always hounding him and harassing him, that again he didn't understand and wouldn't just let him die, just kind of stringing him along. This again was Job's understanding. In his painful, dark, despairing, questioning, mistaken place, this is kind of where his head was at. False assumptions about God will bring us to dark places. It's a false assumption about God. We want to have a right view of God, and God reveals himself to us in his word in beautiful fashion. And obviously we can't tackle everything, and I like that Sabrina read that story about God's omnipresence. He's everywhere at once. Things we just can't understand. And maybe this was one of Job's biggest problems, that he just couldn't understand it. God is much bigger than we can wrap our heads around. But to understand correctly some of these things is important. God didn't make himself an enemy to Job. Never did. That was never the case. God loved Job. God was caring for Job. God was staying the enemy's hand who wanted to do worse things to Job. God was in full control. Yes, God allowed that suffering, allowed that pain to come into Job's life. But it was not because God just decided on a whim that he was going to be an enemy to Job. Turn with me to James, please. James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, the main thing that I want to hit here is this teaching that friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we want to be friends with the world, we make ourselves enemies of God. And I'm going to read the passage in its context just to kind of get a full sense of this. So starting at verse 1 in James chapter 4, he says to these people, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I think Job had some of that last part, right? Mourn, turn your laughter to mourning and be wretched and everything. Job was there, but he hadn't yet submitted himself to God. But again, the main thing there is showing that, James is teaching that, look, we have problems, right? People have problems. We have a selfishness problem. We're self-absorbed. We focus too much on our own passions and wants and desires, and that causes strife and things like that. And then he says, look, if you want to be friends with the world, if you want to embrace the things of the world, if you want to embrace greed and lust and jealousy and bitterness and hatred, if you want to embrace all that stuff, you are making yourselves enemies with God. God is not turning on you. You're turning on Him. It's on us. We are responsible. We are accountable to this. If Job was in opposition to God, it had to have been his own doing. God wasn't just deciding, well, I'm going to turn on this guy. I'm going to start hurting him because I don't like him anymore. No, that's not how it goes. That is not how it is. We make decisions, right? We choose. We can choose the world. We can choose the things of this world and reject God. And when we choose and when we embrace the things of this world, we make ourselves enemies. When we embrace pride, what does God do? He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we must humble ourselves before Him. Submit ourselves before Him and to His authority. And see, Job was getting there, right? He understood God's authority. He understood God's power, but he wasn't quite at that place of submitting to God in that way. So the gospel truth is here, right? In those complaints and that bitterness of Job's. And man, we so desperately need it. We desperately need it in those times of suffering, like what Job was going through, although we probably won't ever suffer to that extent. But we so desperately need these gospel truths in those times, but we need it all the time. If we're suffering or if we're going through good, joyful times, we need these gospel truths. So would you turn now to the book of Romans? In chapter 5. And I'll start reading here in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So you see, what we do is make ourselves enemies of God. We sin, right? We reject God. We rebel against Him. It's what happened in the garden. It's what happens in all of our minds and hearts and souls and spirits when we choose the things of the world over God. But then God, what does He do? He sends His Son. His Son died for us to reconcile us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, while we were rebelling against Him and rejecting Him, God sent His Son to die for us. God isn't making himself an enemy to us. He is doing the work of reconciliation. If we would receive him, if we would put our faith in Christ Jesus, we have this gift of reconciliation and ultimately salvation. This is what God is doing. This is the true God, not the God that Job thought he knew, was kind of starting to know, but was having all these doubts and all these questions and had a lot of false assumptions, one of course being that God had made himself Job's enemy. That's not what happened. And then I'd like to go to just a few chapters forward into Romans chapter 8. So much here in that chapter, but I'll go towards the end here in verse 31. And I'll read on from there. And this is the hope that we have, the hope that Job needed. What shall we say? Sorry, I'll start again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the promise that we have if God is for us. If we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, we have this promise. God is for us. He is not against us. Nothing will separate us. None of the suffering that Job was going through could separate him from God's love. It wasn't going to happen. And now as we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, we see through Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can snatch us out of his hand. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He is for us. Who can stand against us? Who can be against us? You see, this is the hope that Job needed. And this is all of our hope. This is the hope that we would rest in and trust in and move forward in and live in. And I pray that we would all live in that hope, never thinking that God has turned on us, that God has made himself an enemy of ours, but rather that God is reconciling us to himself. He is for us, and nothing else can stand against us. Nothing else can threaten our place in him. Hold on to that gospel hope that we all need, that Job needed and was hopefully about to find. In our context, may we cling to that hope and find peace and rest in that, regardless of the suffering or lack thereof that we experience in this life. Would you pray with me? So Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, you are so good. We thank you that you are reconciling us to yourself. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place for our sins, all the things that we had committed, that we had done to alienate ourselves from you, to rebel against you. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, that Jesus came and died for us to give us this gift of reconciliation. Thank you, Father. Please help us to walk and move in this hope. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.